Good evening, everybody. Notice there's some here that were here this morning. That's encouraging. They decided to come again. Okay, we're looking at prayer. Guess what? Rob's no expert on it. And we tend to, when we share things about prayer, we tend to go on a guilt trip. You know, you read about people and how they can spend time in prayer. I'm sure my mum's prayer had a big impact on our children sort of heading in the right direction. And you read about some of the great people, Martin Luther, you read about various people, how they used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray. And about the Desert Fathers and what they used to do, go up and climb up a tree and spend a number of years up there praying. You'd feel a bit guilty about it. But we want to feel guilty, we want to be encouraged. And I think as we share God's words tonight, well, as we look at some passages, you'll notice how I think it's an encouragement to us. Okay, we're going to look at adoration. As we're going to do this series, we're looking at adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication, the acts. Okay, so if you want to remember, have a method of prayer, that is always a good way to do. Look at it. Okay, adoration. Let's look at it. If you just go to get a definition of it, what does it say? It says an act of paying honour, being reverent, showing homage. And so we use it in everyday examples. In the Old Testament, as you go through the Old Testament, you see various examples of patriarchs, the Abraham, Isaac. For them to show adoration, they set up an altar and worshipped the Lord. You have Moses up Mount Sinai, having that time up there in the burning bush and seeing the character of God and who God was and how he responded to it. You've got Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and so it goes on. And the sound of their voices in the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You've got David. David, in his reign as king. You look at some of the prayers of David. How right from the start, he gives homage, he gives glory, he's paying honour to the Lord. You have Daniel in chapter 7, verse 9 to 14, and he sees the Ancient of Days. And how he pictures that, you can look that up yourself in Daniel chapter 7. As we come to the New Testament, probably right from the start of the narratives in the Gospels, the first three Gospels, what have you got? You've got adoration. You have Mary with her magnificent song. You've got Zacharias, you have Elizabeth, and of course then you have the angels' choir, where they sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men. As you go through the rest of the Gospels, you see people's response to Jesus, how they responded. You see Peter, you know, you are the Son of the Living God. When he was asked the question, you've got various people that Jesus healed, how they responded. Another one you can think of is, remember when Jesus stilled the storm and he got up the front after he'd been asleep, and he got up the front and he stilled the storm, and it says that the disciples just marvelled. They just fell at his feet and marvelled. Who is this that the waves and the winds obey his voice? And so you have through the Gospels, and then you have the Lord's Prayer there that was read by Greg. It starts off adoration. Our Father, and you can do probably about a 4-week sermon on just that. Who is in heaven? Hallowed be your name. Giving honour. It's a model of how we are to pray. So straight away acknowledging who God is and his character. There are little bits in Paul's letters where he sort of goes off on a tangent and gives a hymn, one of the early hymns, I think at Philippians chapter 2, I think it's Timothy, where he realised his own insignificance and how God had brought him into a relationship with him. And he says, you know, to the immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory now and forever. So there's various passages, and I'll let you go through that. There's also that one in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, something about adoring the character of who God is. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of Revelation and just pick up the little few thoughts there, because Revelation is very much the Psalms of the New Testament. It's got more praise songs and praise passages than any other book in the New Testament. And we'll look at the different settings and see what we can understand from it. So if you've got your Bible, we'll go straight away to Revelation chapter 4. And because, I mean, we could spend one night on each of these passages, I'll just give little snapshots. You can jot them down and go home and have a bit of a think about them yourself. First one we have, the picture is the throne room. It says that in the heading of the Bible here, the throne in heaven. And we have the John, he has this amazing vision of the throne of God in heaven. Notice what these creatures are saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9. Whenever living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy. We'll see that a lot in these passages. O Lord and God, to receive glory, honour and power, you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. What's the thing to note here? I believe that God is in control. God is the creator, God is the sustainer. Here's a question for us. Do we get anxious when we note the world and local issues just seems to be out of our control, and we think that it's out of God's control? What about our own personal journey, when it might seem all out of kilter and things seem to be happening, not working out? And there are times when everything seems out of control. You could share a personal story with, I'm sure, with the person next door with you. Notice the attitude of the elders. They fall down, verse 10, and then they lay their crowns before the throne. Two things, this position of amazing humility. As they adore and see the glory of God in the throne room, that's their response. The other thing is, notice they cast their crowns before the throne. They've achieved a lot, they've been crowned. But as they have this time in the throne room, they realise that whatever they've achieved is insignificant in the light of the Lord. And that's what adoration does. When we adore him, it takes the focus off ourselves and it puts the focus on him. God is in control. He is the creator and he is the sustainer. And so we can adore God for that. And as we look in at the world, and we can see it from his viewpoint. So that's the first one. The next one's heaven, the choir, the heavenly choir, chapter 5. I'll let you read that at your time. Notice just a couple of things. We have the new song in verse 9. And they sang a new song. Here it is. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you are slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Picture of two things here in this passage of the choir. We have the lion and we have the lamb. Notice verse 5. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Obviously we know who that is, don't we? It's Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he is also the Lamb. Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne. And that picture goes right through this, the book of Revelation. We have the ruler, the lion, and we have the lamb. The ruler, the lion talks about rule, strength, power. The lamb talks about humility. Also, I believe here there's a picture for us of God's great grace and his mercy. Notice verses 9 and 10 in other translation. It has, with your blood you were ransomed, you ransomed men for God. Then the position they brought into you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Not only that, notice what also they're singing down the end in verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. Notice singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honour, glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Okay, put your hand up if you don't think you're a good singer. If you're good, not very good singer around the place, so all the rest of you, you're next into the Holy Trinity Choir. You've got volunteers there, Greg. Okay. Yep, some of us have, we have trouble when that voice comes out. We get a bit frustrated sometimes, which we had better harmony. But notice here it says, every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all of them are singing in this marvellous harmony. I don't know about you, but I sometimes tape songs of praise or go to it on YouTube, and I just find some of the music, especially when they have their anniversary, they have it in the Royal Albert Hall with mass choirs, and absolutely magnificent, and it just sort of lifts the spirit. Okay, what's our next snapshot? It's the paddock, it's the field. Question, ever gone without? Ever gone without? Of course we have. Whereas other people, we might have had hunger and thirst, but I'm sure there's many people, Christians in this world, that have gone without. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces, notice again, before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praising, glory, wisdom, thanks, honour, power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Notice, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more heat, but guided to the springs of living water. That's a study in itself, the springs of living water. You can go through the Bible and pick up the references to that, the living water and springs. Who is it that leads them? In the field. You notice that? It is the Lamb. The Lamb at the centre of the throne. Jesus will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. Very significant that. And it is the Lamb who is the shepherd who cares for his sheep. He cares for us. No matter what we're going through or what physical difficulty we're going to, we know that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The next snapshot is the law court. Chapter 11. Hope I'm not going too quick. You getting the idea? What was the first snapshot? Throne room. Second was the heavenly choir. Third was the paddock or field. Fourth one is the law court. And the law court takes up a lot of the rest of Revelation, right up to chapter 19. Notice verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Again, the 24 elders, here they are, they fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have become to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. And then you go over to chapter 15. There's also a reference there in chapter 12, but we'll go back over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Here we are, the Song of Moses again. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of ages, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And then down to chapter 16, you are just, in verse 5, you are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you are so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. How can we apply that to ourselves? Ever been treated unfairly? Domestic situation, work situation. You know, you put in various applications and you just doesn't seem to happen. Other things, a work situation, school situation. It's not fair. It's not fair. But guess what? In this picture that we have of the Lamb, in this picture we have the Lamb, what does it say? All his, I've missed it. I've just lost it in the Bible. There in verse chapter 16, you are just in these judgments, all you are and who were and the Holy One. Yes, God is just. We'll go to chapter 19 because it also mentions there. Chapter 19, verse 1. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation, glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Another thing that we can give adoration to our God for, that he is the righteous judge. He is the judge. Great and marvellous are his deeds. He will make all things right. And we can be so encouraged by that. We might be getting treated unjustly now. But there is a day coming when God will judge the nations, and he will judge individuals, he'll judge companies, multinationals, those that are responsible for it. All things will be judged by him. And they'll be forced to acknowledge that the righteous judge does it always the right way. So that's something we can really be encouraged with. Next one is the wedding banquet, chapter 19. We're up to the second last one. We're nearly there. Chapter 19, 4 to 10. Here we go again. It's all here. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worship God who is seated on the throne. They adored him. Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And I heard what sounded like a great multitude. Wow. Like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder. Shouting. It's going to be even louder than the MCG, especially if Tommy would come back and kick 10 goals in a quarter. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, "These are the true words of God. This I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Ever felt being left out? Ever felt being left out? I can remember when I was at school, this little weed of a 13, 14 year old, and everybody was getting high and you'd line up for the cricket match or something like that, and guess who was last picked? Yes, last pick for old little Robbie was Robert was the last one picked. Yes, we always have times when we get left out. We get left out. We feel rejected. But notice here this invitation for those that have responded to the Saviour, responded to the Lamb, and have been ransomed, have been brought into a relationship and fellowship with Him. They've been invited and they're part of it. What a celebration. And so we notice that adoration given in 16:8. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." Notice how overwhelmed John was. Here's again, you had the 24 elders and the creatures and everybody bowing down, and now you have John. He's just overwhelmed by it all. Yes, as we adore God and his character and his person, it takes the focus off us. You know, we're so self. You know, this new word, selfie, and that sort of thing, was so inbuilt. You know, you hear people saying, "Oh, I've changed churches because it didn't meet my needs, or it didn't suit me." We've become a very selfish society. You only have to see it on Facebook or other things. You know, we've got to take the focus off ourselves and put it on our Lord Jesus Christ. The last one, and this is the exciting thing, is the battlefield where the Lamb finally overcomes, completely overcomes, and the King, our victorious Saviour, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will prevail. Look at it. Magnificent words. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse." How did Jesus come to Jerusalem the first time? Donkey. This time he's coming in on a white horse. White horse is always a symbol of a ruler, of a king. His rider is called Faithful and True. Notice, with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. One of the guys in the 11 o'clock service mentioned that. You know, that is amazing. He has a name written on him that no one knows. No one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. He will rule them. There's a quote from Psalm 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And wonderful. Ever concerned that you think evil is winning? You only got to read the paper, watch the news, and you think, you know, what is going on? Evil just seems to be winning the game. Guess what? One day Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, he'll win the victory and he'll overcome evil. So we looked at these snapshots: the throne room, the choir, the heavenly choir, the paddock, the law court, the wedding banquet, the battlefield in Revelation. May all this lead us to adore him for who he is. Why do we adore him? Because of his character and who he is. On top of that, nothing pleases God more than when we adore him. That's what he wants his creatures to do, right from the start. Question, where do we adore him? We can adore him anywhere and anytime. We don't have to be on a building. We don't have to be here. Don't have to be on a mat at home, facing a certain way. We can do it at any time, any place, if we're walking. It says that John Wesley did a lot of his praying as he rode on horseback from gig to gig, preaching job that was. Other people do it as you walk, it's just in your daily life. Just lift up your voice and just praise him for who he is and for his character and what he is doing in your life. How do we give adoration? I think we give it in two ways. We give it by words that we say, orderly, verbally, but also we give it by the lives we speak, the lives we live. There's a guy called Brother Lawrence. He lived in the 17th century. He served as a lay brother in a Carmelite monastery in Paris. He was not educated enough to be ordained, to be a minister. So he stayed within the walls of this monastery all his life, from a young age. He spent all that time working in the kitchen, doing the dishes. Didn't have dishwashers in those days. Doing the big porridge pots and all that sort of thing. Dixie bashing, we called it in the army. Did all those jobs, and then he became a repairer of sandals in his later years. A book of his writing came out from him. It's called The Practice of the Presence of God, and it's available, and it's a classic on prayer. I left Sue at home. She got a copy, and she was reading at home and enjoying it. I wasn't allowed to interrupt her while she was reading it. And he showed by the way he lived and by the way that he spoke of his adoration to the Saviour. Here's a quote. I'm going to read it slowly. You can look it up and Google it if you want to later on. Quotes, I think it was quotes from about adoration, and this came up. He does not ask much of us merely a thought of him from time to time, a little act of adoration. Sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, at other times to thank for graces past and present. He has bestowed on you in the midst of your troubles to take solace in him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals or in company. Least little remembrance will always be most pleasing to him. One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than when we think. So this week, in our goings out, don't be afraid to lift your voice in adoration and praise and just thankfulness and worship to him. I just get overwhelmed when I think of it. And remember God's grace and his mercy to us because of the magnificent position he has brought us into, and that one day with him, we will be with him and we shall reign with him. I hope that that's been an encouragement to us today.